Isaiah 57, 14, here the prophet, a lot of these prophets, they're, you know, speaking to Israel or speaking to Judah, speaking to ancient Israel, the people of God, wayward Israel, back, you know, all these, when they're in captivity, when they're going through a certain plight, but the principles translate yet for us today. So even like when God was speaking over Jerusalem, you know, comfort, comfort all my people. Well, we can take that and bring it in for us. And there's an application for us now, or we wouldn't be reading it. And so there's an original context, but we can certainly bring it into where we are now. So in Isaiah 57, in verse 14, I'm not going to go into the backstory of this. I'm just going to read this and we're going to pull it into where we're going tonight. But anyway, it was comfort for the humble. Build up, build up. Prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Can we read this out loud together? Go. Build up, build up. Prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Lord, speak to our hearts. Change our lives tonight, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said. Tonight, I want to minister on removing blockages and building up support. Removing blockages and building up support. So the first aspect I'll touch on is taking something out. And then secondly, adding something in. So taking something away and then adding something. Removing something, but then adding something. And again, I trust everyone, relatively speaking, fared somewhat well for the past several days. And again, thank God that Raleigh missed the brunt of the storm as it curved all the way around us. That was unusual. Did you notice? Were you tracking it by chance? It just curved. Do we realize that the early reports is that Raleigh was in the bullseye of the track? It was a direct hit coming through Little Washington right into to Raleigh. We've got like a little picture here, maybe a little bit fuzzy. Now, on one level, you think the early reports, it's almost good to be in the bullseye because the chances are that the model is going to change and it's going to deviate from the original track somewhat. But again, when you're staring at this, you're thinking, you know, dear me, as it is now, we're right in the line of fire for a direct hit. And then closer to landfall, we know it just began to take that dog leg left, and we received reports that it was going south and it would go southwest. But it was so unusual of how it just curved all the way around us. And we began to see these maps that were thrown up. And again, it was we lament for those that are in the path, but again, there's a mixture of emotion. I lament for them, we pray for them, but I'm glad we didn't get hit. Can you juggle both emotions? Yes, I believe that we can. And so either way, we were certainly preparing, as I'm sure you are. Anyone here make a little preparation? I tell you what, storms are expensive. How many of y'all like me spent a couple $100s, you know, and, you know, buying the water and all the duct tape and the sandbags and, you know, taking the dog, you know, to it, and then, you know, the dog didn't need it, but we took it, you know, we were, because they were saying, oh, this is a monster of a storm. There's no precedent for this one. You know, this one's going to, I mean, it was just doom and gloom. And so anyway, on the human side, we certainly prepare, and we personally, as some of you may know, we bought a house on a floodplain. Pastor T, why'd you do that? We just did. It helped the price go down. That was, you know, for sure, being on a corner and being on a floodplain. But hey, we live on a floodplain. We don't think about it much, except in moments like this. But we bought a house on a floodplain. And so in our backyard is Big Branch Creek, and it feeds into Crabtree Creek that the whole city was watching, you know, Crabtree Valley, it's right there, and it gets flooded quite often. And so we were scurrying come Monday morning, going into our garage, getting things off the floor. I had all kind of paper products on the floor, setting tables up, putting them on that, putting Christmas tree ornaments up on tables, stacking everything we could. And then I have this, because I'm on a floodplain, I have 7 feet of crawl space. So you go under my home, it's mandated by code that it be lifted up like a beach house on stilts. And so I have 7 feet of crawl space with 6 foot vents that are there so that if something happened, and it's gone up on our house, you know, several times up on the foundation, but if it really hit hard, it'd go all the way through out into the front. But then we, after we cleaned up the garage, I looked and I noticed we've got these vents that go from underneath our crawl space into the garage. So if we had water running through that, and then there are vents there, so I'm taping up those vents under the crawl space so that there'd be no access to the garage to keep it all dry. Bought 13 50-pound sandbags and set them in front of our secured plastic up against the garage and also against our back door, as seen here, because I think our driveway has, under that concrete, just that concrete pallet has settled a little bit. We've got a little gap in the right door. So I went and I'd go back and forth. This Lowe's didn't have one. And then I'd call the Lowe's on the other side of town. Do you have sandbags? We just got a shipment. You better come now. So I'm driving on the other side of town. And then I'm behind a guy at the light was red and then it turned green and he was reading his phone. And I'm like, honk, honk. Well, he got through. I got stopped. And then I get to the other Lowe's, and the guy's kind of brushing his hands off. He goes, well, that's that. I said, that's what? He said, that was the last one. I said, how long ago? He goes, oh, about 5 minutes. So God was doing a good work of forgiveness in my heart on that guy on his cell phone. Because, I stayed at that light for a good 5 to 7 minutes. It was one of those that everyone had to get their turn, all those left turns, you know. So anyway, just again, trying to do what we know to do. But the really big deal issue for us is this ditch. I bought the house on the floodplain. But anyway, this ditch that's in our backyard and ensuring that the mouth and the opening of the culvert would be clear of debris. And the culvert is the entrance to these tunnels that run under Six Forks, allowing passage of the water to go under the road into the ditch there. And again, eventually it dumps into Crabtree Creek. Well, it was dammed up with some fallen limbs and logs from former storms. And if not cleared, my backyard becomes a lake. And even if cleared, the yard has flooded several times all the way up again to our house. And that's no fun. And it would look something like this. Not the culvert yet. I'll signal you. But this is what our backyard looks like when it's flooding. So that's no fun. I mean, that's all the way up to our house. But anyway, so the culvert was, it had some logs that were across it. And so I decided I need to text from TV's America's Dirtiest Jobs Tyler, and see if possibly he might be free. And so I texted Tyler and I texted him. I said, do you have a chainsaw? He texted back, yes. Then I texted back, do you have waders? He texted back, no. So he and his He-Man self came over with his tennis shoes, along with Michael Sanders and along with Corey. And again, our amazing He-Man Tyler and Michael and Corey. I was going to Wilson to get my mother from Wilson to bunker with us and driving around looking for sandbags. So they go down into the beaver dam, down into the ditch, and begin to saw up these logs and then threw them on the bank to higher ground. So here's a picture of some of what they did here. And the thing about the logs is that they were perpendicular. They were sideways against the mouth of the culvert. So they would collect any other debris and stop it. Then it would pile up, and then that would pile up, and then that would pile up. And you can figure where that would end up going. And so anyway, it would be a huge blockage to more debris that would be floating downstream. And one time I looked in there and there was even a swing set that had got one of those, but it was one of those big old plastic ones, you know, that had gotten jammed in the tunnels. And so, because after a storm, you know, we have the berm that's right on the side of our yard. So, hey, we're the catch-all for all the neighbors' basketballs and floaty balls. And I mean, it turns into a sports department store. I'll go out there a week later. There are more basketballs, and there's just more stuff that collects up against the berm of our backyard. So we're the catch-all of the neighborhood because of the high berm. So removing the blockages allows the stream to flow. Removing the blockages allows the stream to flow. And that was the whole purpose. And by the grace of God, it got right up to the lip and it never went over. It was a miracle. So I texted Tyler and thank you, Michael, that had that not been cleared, it would have turned out differently. The neighbors thought we were heroic. The office complex behind us, they were singing the praises and all that. And so, again, it allowed the stream to flow. So, going into tonight and trying to pull this over into a spiritual principle, we too want the river of life, the river of God, to flow to us, to flow through us. And the Bible does talk about the river of God, and I know that's a mystical concept, but I think there are practical applications as to what that is. We have clues in Ezekiel 47 and Psalms and in the book of Revelation. It unpacks it a bit, and you can go back for closer examination. But for our purposes today, suffice it to say, we're referring to, when we talk about the river of God, we're talking about the life of God, the activity of God, the grace of God, the anointing of God's Spirit. You could say the presence of God, the touch of God. And so it comes to us from the Lord and His throne and hopefully moves through us to hurting humanity. Now again, Ezekiel 47 refers to water coming from the throne of God. And it talks about how it's ankle deep, knee deep, and then becomes waist deep as it rises. And then it's too deep to even cross. But let's pick this up in Ezekiel 47, 7 through 12. This prophetic vision of Ezekiel. And he says in verse 7 here, we pick it up. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglium. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." When this passage describes the river going down into the Arabah where it empties into the sea, if you'll read your footnote in the scripture, it'll say the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, it's referencing the Dead Sea. It's referencing the Jordan Valley, the Arabah, and the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, as you may know, it's so dense with salt that nothing can live there. Thus the name, the Dead Sea. I mean, it's really intense. I've been there. I have been swimming in it. It's so dense, you can't sink. You know, muscle sinks. So I'm sure I would have gone down blubber floats, but at any rate. but you can't sink. I mean, I was even floating vertically, just like a cork. I mean, it's one thing to float on your back. I was from here up, just, you know. It was the funniest, you know. It was odd. But, I mean, it's dense. And again, because it's so salty, nothing can live there. And so the text reads that when it empties into the Dead Sea, figuratively speaking, the water there then becomes fresh and swarms of living creatures will live there. Where? Wherever the river flows. The passage goes so far to boldly declare that wherever the river flows, everything will live. Everything will live. How many of you know to God something can't be so dead that he can't revive it? Like Prince's Bride. No, he's just what? Partly dead or whatever, however it went. Mostly dead. Yeah, he's mostly dead, you know. Well, you can be deader than dead, and the resurrection and the life can come and revive, you see. And so wherever the river flows, everything will live. Again, we're talking about the life of God, the activity of the Lord, the grace of God, the anointing of his Spirit, etc. The water from the sanctuary flows to hurting humanity, that which is dead. And the fruit trees there will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. We've read that before. In Revelation, it declares the leaves are for the healing of the nations. In Revelation 22, 1 through 2, it declares, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." This river of life, river of God. First, we need this flow and this stream for ourselves, for our own wholeness, for our own health, for our own strength. We do want to be full of sap, do we not? And there's life to be had. I mean, Caleb at 85 said he was as strong for going in and out of battle as he was in his early years. How can that be? The life of God was in him. I mean, how about Elisha's bones? I mean, dear me, when the corpse fell in the tomb of the prophet, it just kind of, I mean, there was enough life of God in the bones of a prophet. I mean, unless it's a fairy tale, that's what the scripture says, that there was enough anointing in the bones of the man of God that when the corpse was dropped in, it popped up. And we too want to be full of sap, do we not? Then from that overflow, from receiving first from the Lord for ourselves, then out of that overflow, we can be poured out for hurting humanity. Now, going back to my backyard ditch and culvert, what are the blockages that keep the stream running to us and through us? Sometimes it can be what seemingly the little foxes that clog things up. One branch caught in the culvert can create a catch net for debris that builds up, and then that catches more debris, and that builds up. So it can be a small thing, and then that builds, and that builds, and you go back and discover the culprit. It's like, oh, it wasn't that big, but it kept catching debris and catching debris. So it can be the little foxes. It can be the little things, seemingly little, not that big. Other times, it's just a plain old log jam that you almost need a backhoe to dislodge. But whichever, something that started small or something overt and obvious that blocks the flow of God. So spiritually, most time these blockages occur due to not judging those things. Some of y'all know we have what the scripture calls flesh, that part of us. And we're to judge those things. They come up, they're there presenting themselves, but we judge it. If you have something come up in you and you're like, oh, that's kind of a, ew. And it's in competition with the Spirit of God that dwells within you, then you want the Spirit of God to win out. You don't want the flesh to win out. So you make a judgment on that attitude, or a judgment on that sentiment, or a judgment on that thought pattern or that mindset. You judge it and you begin to inquire, does it belong? So we judge our flesh and then we put it down. And so these things, these blockages can come at times because we refuse to put it down, our carnal desires, and not identifying it as dangerous. And our culvert, one tunnel on the right was actually open. And that you did show the culvert. I mean, I showed you a picture of what it looked like when it was clean. You know, that's what a culvert's supposed to look like when it was clean. But that left side was all dammed out. The right side was totally compromised. But I knew that that left side that was compromised because of the perpendicular logs, it would foul up the whole thing. Can you say the whole thing? I mean, it's just, sometimes it's just a fly in the ointment. You're thinking, dear me, what is it? Have you ever had a smell in your house? You go, where is it? Where is it? I have scrubbed everything I know to scrub. Where is it? Or you've gone in the refrigerator and you're like, what? Where? I have gone through this thing. You know, where is it coming from? You know, is there a mouse behind the refrigerator? I mean, what? And you've gone through it. I mean, we had one of these a couple months ago, and finally we found it. It was some asparagus that were left in a cup to draw the water, but they had been in there a little too long. You know, but when we were looking, we weren't quite considering that that was the culprit. That was the blockage. So it had to go. We judged it. You know, we didn't pamper it. No. We judged it. It fouled up the whole thing. I mean, when you open those doors, there should be a good aroma coming forth. Although, I don't know, there could be something to that, to keeping that bad boy shut, is to put something stanky in there, then you won't go as often. Maybe there's something, you know, I need to call Jenny Craig and say, I got an idea, got a good idea. Anyway, I knew that that one blocked tunnel, though, would foul up the whole thing. It was easy to deduce. But it was so rewarding to wake up after a whole night's rain Friday night and to look out the window and see the flowing water within the banks instead of in our backyard. Again, thank you, Tyler and Michael. Rah, rah. And yeah, why don't you clap for them? They helped the man. I wish y'all could have seen it. It was hot. It was 90-something degrees. But we judged the branches and debris as hazardous, made a judgment on it, and then worked to get it out. I owe them a serious dinner, not a inferior dinner, but a serious dinner. Judged it, got it out. Judged it, got it out. So what are the blockages? What do we need to get out? What do we need to rid ourselves of so that the water from the sanctuary, from the throne, can come to us, firstly, through us, secondly? It's usually typical, predictable. It's not rocket science. It's usually just the same old little pesky things. We're aware of them, the unforgiveness, the strife, the little jealousies, the selfishness, envy, pride, control, indifference, apathy, etc. These little boils or these infections that can kind of get on us at times. You read in the Old Covenant how the priests, they couldn't have these infections when they were to minister to the Lord, these boils. But they can block the life of God and the flow of God to us and through us. But we judge them and rid ourselves of these. I like that phrase, rid ourselves. It comes up in just a couple of places here, first in Colossians, among other places. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Another one in Peter, we read, it says, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. According to Galatians, when the Spirit is in the lead, the flesh takes back seat. We want the Spirit to have the freedom to be leader in our life. Then the flesh takes back seat, but we have to judge it and put it under. And by the Spirit, we do not submit to the pull of the flesh. We all know what that means, the pull, the invitation to give in. These are blockages. We want the pure river of life flowing to us, flowing through us. Some things we cast out, some things we have to crucify. We identify, we put them down, you see. Agreeing with the Spirit of God, following the Spirit of God, obeying the Spirit of God is the Drano to bust up the clog and the blockages, the hairball and the pipe, you see. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So we want the water from the sanctuary unhindered. Amen? Let me give you an example. And of course, there are many. We all have examples. We don't live on a cloud, do we? I mean, we're in process. God is cleaning us up. We are thoroughly justified. Thank God for that. But we are in process and growth and in maturity and sanctification. But I'll give you an example. My wife and I pray in the mornings right after breakfast. We have one specific designated day, but we always usually find ourselves kind of doing it fairly regular regardless. But there's definitely a day. But so that's kind of our routine as we go after God. If we were to, and again, this is a hypothetical. Of course, this has never happened to us before. Actually, that's a joke. But if we were to have a little argument and you feel that flesh rising up, you feel a little resentment coming up, a little anger, a little whatever coming up. You feel that flesh, that strife, little unforgiveness, whatever. When that happens, I have found it's impossible to try to pray. It's just almost, it's like the spigot is cut off. And, you know, we read about instructions, you know, in the epistles about, you know, husbands, about how to treat your wives, you know, in a certain way so that your prayers aren't hindered and fathers don't exasperate your children. And there's all these protocols of how to function in a righteous way. But if there's something wrong between us horizontally, it's hard for me to connect vertically. So for those who say everything's fine, you know, with me and God, it doesn't really matter with man. No, I mean, this can impact our ability to receive from the Lord and to hear from God and to enter His court. So if there's a little something that's not right between us, we just can't go into that intimate place of prayer as a couple. Again, it's like the spigot is turned off. These carnal attitudes are blockages to the life and grace of the Lord. Unforgiveness is a real life sapper. Do we understand that? Bitterness, dear me, is a real life sapper. That's like gangrene because it can even affect others. But I thank God for the practicality of the Scriptures. The Bible, I mean, yes, there's a mystical side to it, but it's very, very practical. Can you say practical? I mean, for instance, if you have an offense with someone, the Scripture says, call up 20 friends and ask them to intercede about your offense with your brother or your sister. You know, is that what it says? What is Matthew 18? What's the instruction? If someone has sinned against you, what does it say to do? Go to your brother in private and bring it up before them. And if they don't, you know, hear, then you, you know, bring one or two others. And you're trying to win them over. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win them over. Matter of fact, Galatians 6:1 says, if you who are spiritual, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, you know, lest you, you know, have the Lord remove His hand from your own life. We don't want that. So we want to make sure that we're sowing what we would want to reap. But the Scripture is so practical in Matthew 18. And again, if we have an offense or someone sins against us, we're to go to them and we're to work it out. Now, I know it takes faith to do that, because how many of y'all know it's easier to talk about it to someone else? It's a lot easier. I mean, we don't like confrontation. But I tell you what, there is something about the anointing of God and His grace when we just honor the Scripture and you just obey the Scripture and you press through to try to do what God's told you to do. It is amazing how He just works things out, and His blessing is on you. When we sidestep it, we have a check, a something that's not right, you see, in our heart. When we talk about the person behind their back. The cancer remains in us. And the life of God is blocked temporarily. But the wisdom of going to your brother in private, again, versus the 20 people, or just holding it in. I tell people all the time, you've got two options. You can either cover it, because love covers a multitude of sin. But if you just can't cover it and you can't sleep at night, then you got to do Matthew 18 and got to go to them. So you either cover it, as to a man's glory to overlook an insult, or you go, you know, and you try to get the thing rectified. And so the wisdom, again, of going in private is found in the instruction where God said, where two or three of you are, I'll be right there in your midst. So here's the difference. When you harbor it, stuff bubbles up within us. When we gossip or slander, that flesh is in full throttle. But when we submit to the wisdom of Matthew 18 and we go face to face, you know what happens? There's an anointing that comes. Because he said, where two or three of you gather, I'll be right there in the midst of you. And you're looking at them in their face and you're reading body language and it's different. And there's an anointing pushing you to healing, grace, resolve, and humility that's not there when you're by yourself. But when we obey it, and see, we're putting down those desires. We're crucifying the propensity to sidestep. You see, the wisdom of God. Attacking someone at a distance is always easier. I mean, dear me, social media, oh boy. How many of you know the loudest ones in the room aren't always the smartest ones in the room? Hello. I mean, Francis Chan said, I had to get off social media. He said, if I read everything written against me, it would kill my soul. And how many of you know when someone strikes at you, when you've posted something, you want to go to town, but it's like you're going to town in public. Hello? And so there should be an etiquette. But again, it's easier to do that, but it can wear on our soul. Harboring it will only fester. Yet when we get face to face with the other person, Jesus shows up. Go figure. Even if you don't get it fully reconciled, Jesus shows up. He said, when two or three gather, I'll be there. His anointing comes. You see, obeying him removes the blockage and the grace of God begins to flow again on that situation. I've approached people before about a situation and I never got the desired response. You say, well, what if they don't repent? You know, I never got the output that I thought. But yet I walked away healed and free just because I did it. Does that make sense? They didn't say, oh, you're right. You know, ashes, you know, on their head, rending their garment. Oh, I mean, and we're not to live for that either. Don't live for someone else's apology. It probably won't come. And God will settle the books in heaven. But here's the thing. Honoring the protocol of the word, even if they don't, or even if they make up another story, if they lie, deny, deflect, dodge, duck, whatever, the fact that you've gone, it's interesting, you'll be healed regardless of their response. It's just the way, it's the way of the Lord. It's the way of grace. It's amazing. It's a law. And it removes like the head trash and the debris. And then we're free, even though we may not have gotten what we hoped for from them. So the culvert got cleared, and the water from the sanctuary began to flow again. Disagreements are difficult, but when you get closure, understanding, and forgiveness, the life of God comes flooding in. So we don't want to live dammed up. We want to keep short accounts. But better than that, keep no accounts. Some of y'all have ever heard the phrase, keep short accounts. But then you think biblically, 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no what? Record of wrong. So not just short accounts. I mean, it takes faith to say, etch a sketch. I mean, you know when you're free, when you can look at that person and go, you owe me nothing. But when you keep records, you're always dangling it. You owe me, you owe me, you owe me, you'll always be in my debt. You'll always be in my debt. But it takes vulnerability and faith to just, you owe me nothing. And then you feel naked. But yet it's the wisdom of Scripture, because no one wants to get beat up again. Hello? Let God be true and every man a liar. But the anointing is on that, and He'll heal us and free us regardless. And God will deal with them. I mean, you know, God's a good dealer. He can deal with the other situation. So we don't want to be damned up. Bitterness defiles the many. Have nothing to do with it. And don't let another person's bitterness and poison infect you. If you get around another person and they're always poisonous, just get the river of God and just spray it on. Just pour some water on. Just open up the hose and just let them have it. Untangle their web. Remove their logs and the log jam. You know, most obsessed with the speck in the other's eye. You know, the Scripture says you obsess with the speck in your brother's eye, and you got a plank in yours. In other words, you're obsessing about their speck, you know, and you got a lumber yard up in there, you know, beavers up in there building their homes, you see. And so just, we think, oh, if they could just change, I would be happy. No. How many of you know they probably won't? How many of you know they probably won't? That's God's job to do the change. No, what we do, we get under the river of God, and then you won't care. You get under the fountain. You get healed. You get under the fountain, and we get free. And then it doesn't matter anymore. Are we here? Can we say remove blockages? All right, the second part of this is building up support. Building up support. Now, let me show you another picture from this week. This is over there to the right is where Will Lampe's house is. Where I'm standing is Harker's Island. And I grew up going to Harker's Island. You put your boat in, and then Cape Lookout is just not far from there. So every time we go to Atlantic Beach, I'm always going there to Gloucester and Straits. There's this one road, the Strait, that gets you to Harker's Island, which is an island, and then beyond that is Cape Lookout. And so one whole lane got washed out here in this storm surge. We got another picture here just showing the road. One whole lane was, you know, caved in. So obviously it needed some reinforcement. It needed some bolstering there. And I think I even heard a report that the whole road may be washed out. So everyone on Harker's Island, they are on an island. There may not even be a way out until they fix it. But that I heard that, but I tried to find it and couldn't find it. So anyway, there are times that we remove blockages. There are other times where we build up. There's a time to remove stuff. There's a time to add stuff. The times we build up the hedge, we bolster, we add to. We put in supports, we see. This road experienced storm surge. And in this context, instead again of taking away something, we add to, we add to, we build up. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter 1. 3-8. This is a powerful chain of add-ons. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, what? Goodness. And to your goodness, what? Knowledge. And to your knowledge, what? Self-control. And to your self-control, what? Perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. Now, it goes on. Keep. All right, I love this. Let the chain continue. And to godliness, what? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, what? Love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can back up to verse 6. But it just starts with make this every effort to add to your faith. It starts with faith. We have our faith, the measure of faith, you see. And that's good. That's a starting point. But here, Peter is saying, well, just make sure to that that you add goodness. And then to that, add knowledge. And then add some self-control. And then add some perseverance. And add some godliness. You can go on. Then add some brotherly kindness. Hey, and then add some love. And so these are great bolstering components to keep the road from washing out. You see, there's a support there. There's a bolstering there. Thank God for it. You know, in the 80s, some of y'all weren't even born. Anyway, in the 80s, girls wore something called Atta beads. Anyone here remember Atta beads? It was a necklace where you could keep adding a gold bead. And so to our faith, which is the baseline, we can keep adding virtues. We can keep adding the fruit of the Spirit. We can keep adding the character of Christ, the mind of Christ, the view of the Lord. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians talks about, you see. And with this golden chain, it's now substantive and it bolsters us against potential erosion, washout, and storm surge. The Apostle Paul certainly understood storm surge. And as you know, he was a prisoner on a ship, but he ended up becoming the captain because of these virtues. Built up the hedge, the gaps, strengthen what remains, inspect the infrastructure. And then we decide, what do I need to add to the structure? What do I need to add to the foundation? Personally, we added 50-pound sandbags to our structure. Where are potential points of erosion, washout? Build up that gap, you see. One of our dear friends in Newbern, and we really need to pray for Newbern. They got hit really hard. But one of our dear friends, they were actually in Raleigh, but they were calling one of their neighbors. Just, you know, how's the neighborhood, da-da-da-da. And they were checking on the door, and the door was just a little bit ajar. But before leaving Newbern, she had taped all of her doors on the outside, but she just forgot to lock one. And so the adhesive didn't quite hold, and it was a little bit ajar, and there was a little bit to clean up, but they were all good. But again, these are things we want to add to. We want to bolster, you see, the structure. We can start with locking the door, amen. But anyway, thank God the neighbor found it. What are our add-tos? Well, again, for Peter, goodness, knowledge, self-control, a little perseverance, some godliness, some brotherly kindness, some love. How many of y'all know there's no law against love? Love goes a long way. You could just park on love. Love never fails, you see. I mean, all of these are powerful. Goodness, powerful. Self-control, powerful. Godliness. You could preach off any one of these. Peter said it would keep us from being ineffective if we possess these in increasing measure. Our hedge can really be built up with these. No spiritual washout. These cut the enemy out from the equation. The road is bolstered versus washed out. What do we need to add to our faith just to strengthen? Our faith is good. You can be at a good place. What do we need to add to it to get stronger so that we're not blown to and fro? Maybe a little prayer, some words, some scripture memorization, some kindness, forgiveness, grace, proper meditations with renewed thinking, fellowship, etc. What do we need to add? Adding to something that's already good. Adding to our faith. Anything we need to do just to secure it. Just to bolster it. Just to ensure that it's not thin, you see. Again, the prophet Isaiah 57. Build up, build up. Prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. A lot of analogies in a storm. A lot of application in it. Things to be removed in our lives so that the flow of God can come to us and through us. There is a Dead Sea out there, but God comes to the people of God. Wherever the river flows, everything will live. That's an amazing concept. And then those things that are good, we just substantiate, we increase, and we add, we pack on and secure, you see, making it even firmer and stronger. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your help. Thank you for your instruction through the prophets. through the epistles, Lord, that, Lord, you show us how to keep from our lives, Lord, being wrecked and being hurt. Lord, by your grace, we choose to judge things that block the flow. Lord, if you've called us to a place of obedience in an area, Lord, we can do it. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. We can do it. Your grace has appeared to all men. You give us the help to do it. Lord, we can do it. We can follow you. We can follow the precepts of your word. We can do it. We can remove those things, small and big, the little foxes and even the big things. We can do it. We can rid ourselves. Lord, we can follow your word and just see that spigot open up over our lives in a fresh way. We don't want to be bogged down, clogged up, dammed up. And Lord, those things that need bolstering, Lord, you've given us tools to do that. Thank you, Lord. You've promised, Lord, that those who look to you, hear your word and obey it, Lord, that they would stand. Lord, they would stand. We just say, as the people of God, we are standing. We declare marriages are standing. Families are standing. Lord, we declare we're going the distance without surprises breaking in, Father, because we're shored up on every front. Shored up, removing debris and adding essential things to our lives. Shored up. We say yes to the call of God. We say yes to the grace of God. We say yes to obeying God.